This morning, it is a privilege for me to come and stand before you here at Calvary to bring God's word to you. I serve as a pastor in a church in Bangalore, but even coming through the doors of that church, I don't feel as I feel when I come into coming through those doors. It's coming home and your family. There are many of you who I've known long and love, and some of you are new, and it's great to see the family growing, and what a great privilege that we have to come into God's presence to worship him this morning. Laura and Andrew didn't join me in this trip, but my daughter Abigail is here, as dads are supposed to do. I'm going to embarrass her. Abigail, you stand up for just a minute. It's good to be with you, and as we come to the word of God, let's go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning, not as people who have figured out that this would be the same thing to do on a Sunday morning, but because we have been called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a calling to faith that brings us into a relationship with you as our God and our Father, and to be made known, it has been made known to us that the very purpose for which we have been created is to worship you, the God of the universe. And while we had wandered away in our rebellion, even in that rebellion, Father, you did not stop loving us, even as we sang. Your faithfulness remains. Even in that garden, you promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And you fulfilled that promise in your Son, Jesus, who through his death and his resurrection has conquered death and sin and the devil and has called us to faith in him so that through him we may have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, a life that has already begun, a life that is expressed in this time of worship, even as we wait for that glorious day when all of creation will join that worship and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you that we have begun that worship already. But we pray, Father, that this worship would not be merely formality this morning, would not be just from our lips, but your spirit would work deep in us, Lord, through your word to bring about the obedience of faith that you call us to, obedience and faith that shows up in all things that we do, so that even our eating and our drinking would be to your glory. Speak to us this morning, Lord, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and by your spirit. Amen. Do you believe in death? I'm murmuring. You believe in death? Yes, we all do, don't we? But if you look at my sermon title, that's not my title. It says, do you believe in the resurrection? But the reason I asked the question that I did, do we believe in death, is because I know that we are all firm believers, not just in death, but the finality of death. That's our default mode. We are born as believers in death. We are born believing that we are going to die, and that's the end. And we live all our life in light of that firm faith in death. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we accumulate, how we relate to people, all flows out of that firm faith that we are going to die. And that's final. How can we as believers, firm believers in the finality of death, be brought to faith in the resurrection? Because that's what you are. Because that second question that the sermon title asks, do you believe in the resurrection? And you would say, yes. Evidence of that is here this morning on the Lord's Day, the day on which he was raised from the dead to worship the living Lord. You believe in the resurrection. But is there enough evidence to convict you of that faith in the resurrection? Will people who see us, who speak to us, who relate to us, would they see us as people who firmly believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and therefore our own resurrection? Or are we just people who firmly believe in the finality of death? We're not all that different from the first disciples. Sometimes people think those early believers were all naive. They believed in this quaint stuff like resurrection from the dead. No, they were not. They were firm believers in the finality of death. They believed that Jesus was dead. And that was the end. What is it that brought them to faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to look at this morning, because when we look at how they were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also see how we have been and we can be brought to faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus. And if we are indeed believers in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, would that be seen in our lives? Will that find expression in our lives? That's what we're going to see from John chapter 20 this morning. So please turn with me in your Bible. But that some of you feel maybe a little offended this morning. He dares to say that we may not believe in the resurrection, or that if we believe it, it doesn't show up in our life. Of course we believe. What proof? Well, 3 weeks ago we celebrated Easter. There are lines outside this church. We believe in the resurrection. Yes, if you believe in the resurrection, you worship God on Easter Sunday. That is true. We heard of the death of three dear sisters in the faith. Pastor Griffith's sister, Miss Kelly, and Sister Kit Fung. At the death of believers, we believe that those who die in the Lord are not dead, that they too will be, they'll be raised from the dead, even as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So we do not grieve as those who do not have hope. So tomorrow in that funeral service, there will be a celebration that we will see Sister Kelly again. That's great. Yes, resurrection is good at funerals. Resurrection is good on Easter Sunday. But what about the rest of the time? This Sunday morning, as we are sitting here, does the resurrection make any difference in our lives? What about when we leave from here? How will our faith that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and therefore we too will be raised, how does that show up in our lives? To find out, let's turn to John's Gospel, to John chapter 20, where we see that resurrection has meaning far beyond Easter and funeral. If you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter in chapter 15, you know that if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are still dead in our sins and our trespasses. So there's no salvation. But more than that, there's no faith. Because faith is not, as we're going to see, some belief in some abstract truths that we understand and we rationalize to be true and we believe in. We need a risen Jesus to be brought to faith. Because faith, the Christian faith, is a relationship with a living Lord. A relationship that he has called us into by as the risen Lord. Not only that, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, God has lied. He's not faithful. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, he's not coming again. There's no kingdom of God that is coming. We prayed for that, didn't we? Your kingdom come. If he's not raised from the dead, if there's no resurrection, there is no coming kingdom, because the coming of the kingdom depends on the coming of the king, a risen, living king. Let's go to John's Gospel and see the seriousness of the faith in the resurrection, how we can be brought into that, who brings us into that. And if we truly believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore that we ourselves will be raised from the dead, how will that show up in our lives? John's Gospel is usually divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 12 is called the Book of Signs, where John records for us the great signs that Jesus performed, and his I am sayings, I am the light, I am the resurrection, I am the bread of life, and so on. These 12 chapters, Jesus presents himself as John has introduced us in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. And Jesus shows himself to be that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But instead of faith, through all those signs that were performed, through all his assertions concerning himself, people have not come to him. People have rejected him. In John chapter 11, we come to that great culmination of the signs where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And the response to that in John chapter 12 is the Jewish leadership wants to put Jesus to death, and they want to put Lazarus to death as well, because he was creating problems for them. So a rejection is how chapters 1 through 12 end. And so chapters 13 through 21 are called the Book of Glory, where we see in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus now turns to his disciples, what we know as the upper room discourse. He prepares them for what is to come. Not just in Jerusalem, his death, his resurrection, but even beyond that, his ascension, his sending of the Spirit, All that in 14 through 17, and in 18 through 19, John presents the passion narrative. We saw that when we celebrated Good Friday, that Jesus' trial before Pilate, before Herod, before the Sanhedrin, his death on the cross, his death and his burial. And then John, of all the Gospels, gives us two whole chapters on the resurrection, chapter 20 and chapter 21, the longest section on the resurrection on any gospel we find in the Gospel of John. And if you have been familiar with the scriptures, quantity is important. It emphasizes the truth. What John is telling us by devoting two whole chapters to the resurrection is that this whole thing builds up to that. And if that 20 and 21 are not there, all 19 chapters is just an interesting story that ends on a sour note with the hero dead. But John doesn't end there. See, 20 and 21 become necessary only if 1 through 19 has happened. But if 20 and 21 don't happen, 1 through 19 make no sense. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is more than just a nice ending to the story of Jesus. It's not like the disciples in the road to Emmaus who walk away thinking, we thought he was the one. But he ended up crucified. That's in Luke's gospel. Without 20 and 21, we'd be like that. But there's more to 20 and 21 than just the good news that Jesus is back alive. What we have in 20 and 21 is nothing short of a new creation. Because in John chapter 19, when Jesus stands before Pilate on the sixth day of the week, Pilate brings Jesus beaten and bruised before the Jews, and he says, "Ecce homo, behold the man." On the sixth day, God created man. And Jesus on the cross would say, "It is finished." On the sixth day, God completed his work of creation. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, God rested. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, Jesus would be laid in a tomb. And now we come to the first day of the week. A new beginning. Turn with me in your Gospels, John chapter 20. You have an outline in your bulletin. John 20 divides into three sections. In chapter 20, 1 through 10, we see that faith in the finality of death hinders faith in the resurrection. These disciples are like us. They are such firm believers in the finality of death that they are not people who readily believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. It is that faith in death that keeps them from faith in the resurrection, even as it does for us. What would it take for them to be shaken out of that faith in death, to be brought to faith in resurrection life? In 11 through 18, is the resurrected Lord Jesus himself who calls them into faith. He brings them to faith in himself. And you and I are here this morning because he has called us into faith in him. The risen, living Lord Jesus has called us to faith in him. And then we see in verses 19 to 31, faith in the resurrection is not merely good news to be kept to ourselves. It's not just to bring us here on Sunday morning, have a wonderful time of worship, and go back home to wait for another Sunday. If you truly believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as it was true for them then, it's true for us now. It calls for a proclamation. Jesus is Lord. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is coming again. If that proclamation is absent, we need to ask if we truly do believe in the resurrection. It's not just a mere proclamation from the mouth. It's a proclamation through life that Jesus is risen, he is alive, he is Lord, there is salvation in no other name, and when he returns, and he will make all things new, and the kingdom of God will come in its fullness, even as it has begun in his reign, as he began from the cross. But that's not where we are in the beginning of John chapter 20. We are with people who firmly believe in death. The first one we meet is Mary in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Before we go to Mary, see how John begins. He says, now on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. In the beginning, John would begin his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he will continue on, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now, on the first day of the week, in the beginning, while it was still dark. See, John chapter 1 takes us to another chapter 1, the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was evening and morning the first day. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, while it was still dark, came to the tomb. What did she find there? She found the stone rolled away, and John doesn't tell us. Maybe she peeked in, there's no body, and she ran shouting, he is risen, he is risen. And she went to Simon Peter and the other beloved disciple, and they responded, he is risen indeed. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. The tomb is open and the tomb is empty. But that is not enough to believe in the resurrection. Your firm faith in death is so firm, an empty tomb and a missing body will not bring you to faith in the resurrection. Yes, the tomb needs to be empty. Yes, there has to be a body missing, but that's not enough. See, there's a logical explanation for a missing body. See, most of the things we believe are formed by our experience. We are firmly rooted in our life experiences. Our logic, our reason, that we are shaped by them. And the ancient people are no different from them. Mary's experience said, when people die and they are put in the tomb, they have to be dead in the tomb. If they are missing from the tomb, there's only one logical explanation in her time, grave robbery. See, there's an explanation for an empty tomb and a missing body that's logical, that's reasonable, that fits common sense. Quite often it is those good things that keep us from faith. There's nothing wrong with logic and common sense, and our faith is not illogical or nonsense. But our faith transcends human logic and human sense. And we can be brought to that not by the mere basis of the evidence of experience. We need something more to that. So she runs and tells these stalwarts, Peter and John, well, he's called only the beloved disciple, and we assume it is John, that they have taken my Lord away. They have taken the Lord away, not he's risen from the dead. See, Mary is greatly devoted to Jesus. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, while Peter and John were still home, Mary came to the tomb. She came to honor this Jesus, but her devotion is for a dead Jesus. She wants to honor a dead Jesus. She saw him put to death in such a cruel way on a cross. She saw him being taken down, Joseph of Arimathea, who wrapped the body in 100 pounds of spices. Great honor, but you don't wrap someone who's expected to come back to life in 100 pounds of spices. You expect the body to remain in the grave and decay. Then he wrapped them in spices. They were firm believers in death and the finality of it. He was wrapped in spices, put in the tomb. He's not there. I love him, but he's dead. I love him even beyond death, but only in a dead Jesus. Who do we believe in? A living Jesus? I mean, you love Jesus. There's no question about it. You honor him. You're devoted to him. You and I are called to serve him, and we do. But are we serving a dead Jesus or a risen Lord? That's a good question. For Mary, Jesus is dead. She'll continue to honor him, but he's dead. So she goes and tells these two disciples, and they came running. So Peter and the other disciple, we read in verses 3 through 10, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which has been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. These two guys come running, Peter and the beloved disciple. The beloved guy is probably younger than Peter. He runs first and gets there, but he doesn't go in for some reason. Peter goes first. They see cloths wrapped around the body, taken up and laid aside. The cloth covering the head is folded and kept aside. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. You're saying, if you've been following the reading, you said, whoa, wait a second. Doesn't it say in verse 8 that the other disciple who came first to the tomb also entered? He saw and believed. Well, you know, Mary may not have understood, but this guy is the beloved fellow. He understood. No, because there's a verse 9 which tells us not just he, they did not understand from the scripture that he must be raised. He must rise again from the dead. Whatever it is that they believed in did not include the understanding that Jesus Christ must rise from the dead. They believed in something. They believed that the body is missing. They believed that the cloth has been taken off. At least it rules out grave robbery, where grave robbers will take the whole body and go. They won't bother unwrapping it and leaving the cloths there and folding it up and keeping it there. So, okay, no grave robbery. But they don't believe in the resurrection. John explicitly tells us they did not understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. But there's further evidence. They went where? They went back home. Nothing's changed. Jesus is still dead. We don't know where his body is. Tomb's empty. But there's no faith in the resurrection, because faith in the resurrection in the Gospels is always followed by proclamation. I've seen the Lord. He is risen. Nothing. They went back home. We know they didn't believe because of where we find Mary. Mary is still at the grave. See, if they believed in the resurrection, they would have told Mary, who first gave them the news. And Mary and John and Peter would have all gone home rejoicing. He is risen! He is risen! No, that's not what they home. They went home and they kept silent. Mary, who is far more devoted to Jesus, still at the grave, still weeping, still firmly believing in the finality of death. Those guys got there late, went home early. Firm believers in death. Mary's still standing at the tomb. You got to give it to her. She loves Jesus, but a dead Jesus. So we read in what would it take for her to come to faith? We read in verses 11 through 18. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Finally, we have faith in the resurrection from Mary. But what brought her to that? She's seen the open, empty grave. She's seen the body missing. That didn't bring her to faith. Now, after Peter and John have left, she looks in and she sees two angels sitting there. So they ask her, and she tells them the same thing she told the disciples. Still a firm believer in death and grave robbery. "They've taken my Lord away." You know, when angels show up in the scripture, they're so scary looking things. The first thing they say is, "Do not be afraid." They didn't say that to Mary, and they spoke to her. Mary is not even startled the least. Even the sight of angels does not bring Mary to faith in a resurrected Lord. She tells them, "What? They've taken my Lord away." She doesn't even wait for their answer. And she turns. Okay, seeing angels may not bring faith in Mary. Maybe seeing Jesus would. No, she turns and she sees Jesus. Mary's logic is impeccable. Tomb's in a garden. There's a body that was put in a tomb. The body is missing. But now there's a live man standing next to her. Well, it can't be the body in the tomb. It's a garden. Who must he be? Gardener. Yeah, common sense, logic. She's not expecting a resurrected Jesus standing next to her. There's lots of discussion on why couldn't she recognize Jesus and all that, but that's not John's point. John is trying to build up this tension. What is it going to take to bring Mary to faith that Jesus Christ has risen again? So Mary tells this risen Jesus, he says, the gardener, now she even accuses him. Maybe he's the grave robber. If you have taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I, little Mary, will carry this man who's been dead for 3 days and put him back where he belongs, back in the grave. That's where dead people belong. They're not walking around in garden. No zombie apocalypse over here. He says, let's put him back in the grave. Just tell me where he is. I'll go and bring him back. And Mary is so devoted to Jesus. She loves Jesus. She will do whatever it takes for Jesus to be honored. But it's a devotion and honor for a dead Jesus, because that's how firm her faith is. It's not like Jesus didn't tell him before. He's told him many times that he will die and he will be raised from the dead. But there are such firm believers in death, and so are we, that empty tomb, missing body, the sight of angels, even Jesus in person, will not move us to faith in Jesus unless something happens, and if something does happen, and Jesus says, Mary. 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 Mary recognizes Jesus when Jesus calls her by name. Mary. Jesus did say that, didn't he? He said in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd, he says, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. They hear his voice, and they respond. Mary comes to faith in the resurrection because the risen Lord Jesus calls her to faith in himself. That's how each one of us here have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You and I did not see a very reasonable presentation of the gospel, and we said, that makes sense. Of course, I believe. Thank you, brother. Nobody has explained it that clearly to me ever before. You have. Now I believe. No, that's not how we came to Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus, now through the proclamation of the gospel through his Spirit, both through the proclaimer and in the responder, calls us to himself. You are here. If you are here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you did not figure out that Jesus is Lord. The risen Lord Jesus called him to you, called you to him, and that's how you have come. And that's such great news. All those whom the Father has given me, none of them I will lose, he says. If he has called you to himself, he will keep you in the faith. Mary came to faith because Jesus called him to faith, and we see the evidence. Jesus entrusts her with a proclamation, and she runs to the disciples, not with the story that they've taken his body away, but I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. But Mary's not there fully yet. Because as soon as she hears that and she responds, her response is to cling to Jesus. If you and I are there, if you're in Mary's shoes, we would have done the same thing. We loved him. And we saw him being beaten, bruised, and crucified. We saw the proof of death as the soldier speared him on the side. Pilate gave permission to his body to be taken from the cross and put in the grave. We saw the stone rolled up. We knew he was dead, but now he's alive. He's back. Of course you're going to cling to him. And Jesus says this strange thing. He says, don't cling to me, Mary, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. And we are wondering, what? How can she cling to you after you have ascended? See, the problem here is that Mary's believed, but she's believed in the Lord Jesus who has come back to life. This old Jesus, whom she knew as a teacher, that same Jesus has come back. See, nothing has changed. He continues on as his teacher. She can keep clinging to him. That old relationship continues. No, the resurrection has changed everything. It's not the same Jesus who has been put to death. Yes, it is the same Jesus. But he's been raised from the dead as the glorious Lord. You don't cling to him as the old Jesus you knew as your teacher. He is someone new. He's the risen Son of God, and we relate to him in a whole new, different way. It's like, how is that possible? He says he's going to the Father. How can you have a relationship with someone who's not there? Can we do that? Can we have a relationship with someone who's not with us? It's hard enough to see, have a relationship with people who are living in my own house, right? The words of Jesus to Mary says that it is not just possible, it's the best possible relationship we could ever have. Because Jesus says, go tell my brothers. Sending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There are a couple of things there that tells us this new relationship is just, that Jesus is far more intimate than Rabuni, my teacher. He says, he's going to my Father and your Father. So far in this gospel, Jesus only spoke of the Father as my Father. But now the risen Lord Jesus speaks not only of my Father, but your Father. The same one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father through our faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. By believing in him, we have been brought into such an intimate relationship with him. Scriptures call it union with Christ, so much so that because of our union with the only begotten Son, we are the adopted children of God, and we call on God as Abba, Father. He is indeed that. He is our Father. But not only that, Jesus says, go tell my brothers. So far in this gospel, the only people who have been called the brothers of Jesus are his biological brothers through Mary. But now these disciples are not just disciples, they're my brothers. Paul would write, we are co-heirs with Christ. Along with the only begotten Son, we are the children of God. A far more intimate relationship than the old my teacher, Jesus. This is my brother, Jesus, the Son of God who has made us the children of God, Jesus. That's the good news of the resurrection. Jesus says, go tell my brothers that. And Mary goes and does tell her. Do they believe her? Well, Jesus has to show up to call them too. We see that in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They haven't believed in the resurrected Jesus. Fear is the evidence of the firm belief in the finality of death. We are afraid because we're going to die. They killed him, they're going to kill us. They got him, they're going to come and get us, go upstairs, lock the door, keep them out. Fear. That's the proof. You know, we all live our lives by fear. Fear that things that we value will be taken from us, people that we value, the most thing we're afraid of is ourselves. We will be put to harm in some way. So it's all about personal safety, security, well-being. Because nobody else is going to look out for us. But if you truly believe in the resurrection, perfect love casts out fear. This God who loved us so much to give his own son for us has called us into the relationship with that God. Remember the road, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? They walk with Jesus. They tell him, Jesus tells that according to the scripture, the Messiah must die. They still don't believe him. And then as they come to their place, it's dark. You know, dark makes you afraid. Right? So they not only are they afraid for themselves, they are afraid also for their companion on their journey. And they say, don't go any further. Stay with us tonight. Right? Then finally, in the breaking of the bread, their eyes are open. They finally see, oh, Jesus. And Jesus disappears from them, but they're no longer afraid. They were so afraid for Jesus, they said, don't go anywhere. They depart that very moment, don't care how dark it is, how dangerous it is to go back to Jerusalem, that they don't have to fear darkness if Jesus is alive. Everything has changed. All things are being made new. So they get up and go. But these guys are still in the upper room locked up. They locked themselves up. Well, that doesn't stop Jesus. When it was evening on that first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Jesus comes in their presence and says, peace be with you. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Accomplished by his body that was broken on the cross. The Prince of Peace is risen and he brings peace and they believe. And they believe and immediately what follows is the giving of the Spirit and the commissioning. Yes, we know there's a Pentecost, and that's not what this is, but it takes us again back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Now God formed man from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into that man he had formed, and that man became a living being. Ezekiel's dry bones, now the Ruach of God, the breath of God. He entered into these dry bones and they came to life. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why? So you can go clap hands to the worship service? So you can jump up and down? No. As the Father sent me, I send you. That's why the Spirit has come. Go to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1. Wait till you have received power on high. For what? So that you may be my witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. Witnesses as to what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. I'm with you even to the earth. So that's the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this Lord Jesus calls people to himself. But the commission is, as the Father sent me, I have sent you. As the Father sent the Son sends the children of God. See, the commission of the Father to the Son was to come and die for our sins. We are sent by the Son in the same manner as the Father sent the Son, not to die for the sins of the world, but to proclaim to the world that that salvation has been accomplished by the Son. And when you come with that news, they're going to put you to death. You see that happening now. People die for proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. It was true then, it's true now. See, a martyr's death, as horrible as it seems to us, the beheadings that we see, in some sense, it's easier. I say that with the greatest difficulty because I know I've never been in those shoes. But there's a greater death that Jesus calls us to. That's this death to ourselves every day. If any man does not deny himself and carry his cross daily, he cannot be my followers. A daily death to ourselves. A daily denial of ourselves. Martin Luther says every day is a reminder of our baptism, that we have died to ourselves and we've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Even as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2:20, I no longer live. Christ Jesus who lives in me. A daily denial that calls me to put myself aside for the sake of the other. That's what the Son did for us. Even though he was equal to God, he did not consider that equality to something to be grasped, but for our sake, in obedience to the Father, came and gave himself for us, and God raised him from the dead. Barth would say, the final word did not belong to Jesus. The final word was the closing of the stone rolled. The next word is the Father's word, resurrection. The Father raises him from the death. The Son dies in obedience to the Father, trusting in that Father who would raise him from the dead. The same calling is ours. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who's been raised from the dead, you believe that Jesus, when he comes, you too will be raised from the dead. So whatever obedience that he calls us today, even as the Son in obedience to the Father came to die on the cross, and he did, our calling is to die daily to ourselves, because we know that God will raise us up when Jesus returns. As certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our resurrection. If we believe that, then death is not something to be feared. Nor the death of a martyr, or the daily death that we have to die to ourselves, which is the more difficult one, putting the other before us. Because all our conflicts is because we put the self before the other. We grab, we cheat, we lie, we hate, all the harm that we do to each other is because we want to affirm ourselves rather than deny ourselves. But Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, and in denying ourselves we find life, because God will raise us from the dead. Well, all that's great, but there's still one holdout. We see him in verse 24 and following. But Thomas, one of the disciples, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. We meet Thomas, for whatever reason, he's been missing from that upper room when Jesus first appeared to them. And then the disciples say to him the same thing that Mary said. Mary said, I have seen the Lord. That's the same thing these disciples are saying. They're now believers in the resurrection. But that's not enough to convince Thomas. We call him what? Doubting Thomas. He's not doubting Thomas. He's, I refuse to believe Thomas. He is a show me the money Thomas. He is a evidence that demands a verdict Thomas. Unless I put my finger into the wounds in his hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I refuse to believe Thomas. It's not the first time we meet Thomas. You know, Thomas is an important figure in the Gospel of John, and he's a man who's dear to my heart because I too am doubting and skeptical like him. But even more than that, if tradition holds true, Thomas was the first to bring the gospel to India. The Lord Jesus Christ loved India so much that one of his first disciples came to be martyred over there. But that's not where we meet Thomas. The first time we meet Thomas is at the raising of Lazarus, when Jesus has been away. And he knows that Lazarus has been dead, and he tells his disciples he has faced opposition in Judea, and that's why he has gone to the region of Galilee. Now he says, I need to go back again because our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And Thomas, with great bravado, says, let's go with him so that we too may die. We don't know whether he said it sarcastically, as in, right, again, we're going to go there again. Don't we know what faith is? Or it may be said it in truly faith that let's go die with him. Whatever it is, if he had gone there, he saw a dead man come out of the tomb. He saw Lazarus walk out with grave cloths wrapped around him. But that was not enough for him to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because when the disciples said, I've seen the Lord, he said, oh yeah, he raised Lazarus. I saw Lazarus come out. I believe on your witness that he must be risen. No, that's not what he said. The second time we meet Thomas is in the upper room discourse in chapter 14. Jesus is saying he's going away, and Thomas expresses doubt. And Jesus says to Thomas, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. Jesus says to Thomas, to see me is to see the Father. In other words, to see Jesus is to see God. Thomas doesn't believe Jesus' words. If he believed that Jesus was God, believing the resurrection would have happened here, but it didn't. And third time we meet him is here in this room, where now he has the witness of the other disciples who have seen the resurrected Lord, and they say, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas doesn't believe them either. Finally, when Jesus comes and says, put your finger here, Thomas, put your hand there, Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God. You know, that confession of the disciples that we have seen the Lord, now is Thomas's confession. My Lord, but it's a greater confession. What Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thomas believes. He says, my God, my Lord and my God. You know, John told us way back in chapter 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Till now, we've never had a confession in John's gospel that Jesus Christ is God. But here in John chapter 20, after the resurrection, the first person to confess that Jesus Christ is God is I refuse to believe, Thomas. Jesus said, Thomas, you're such a great man. You're the first to confess that I am God. No, actually, Jesus has a rebuke for him. He says, you have seen me and you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. We are all like Thomas. We have not seen the risen Jesus. But we have believed in him because the risen Jesus has called us to himself through the witness of the first believers who have recorded it for us. But in the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus himself calls us to him. And we believed in him because he calls us to faith in him. That's why John concludes the gospel, this chapter, as he does in chapter 30 and chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He gives us this purpose for writing the gospel. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, the signs, turning water into wine, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, even raising Lazarus from the dead, does not bring anybody to faith in Jesus. Because otherwise John would have given us his purpose statement there. seeing all these signs, you may believe. No. And we come to the end of this section. There's an open tomb. There's a missing body. There's a sight of angels. There's a sight of risen Jesus. That's not enough to bring us to faith. It's when the resurrected Lord Jesus calls us to himself, we believe. And the resurrection is necessary for our faith. If the risen Lord Jesus does not call us to faith in him, we will not believe. You and I, if you are believers in Jesus Christ, it's because there's a risen Lord who calls us through the proclamation of his word by his Spirit. This morning, if you are here and if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this proclamation of this word is the calling from the Lord Jesus himself, not from me, not from this church. The word of God, the Spirit of God, calls you to faith in this living Jesus. Then death no longer has to be your end. You can have life. You have the word of God in it, on it. He's faithful. He is faithful. If you believe in him, he forgives us all our sins and cleanses us, gives us eternal life that begins now, because eternal life is a relationship with the eternal God. We will know it in its fullness when Jesus comes back. So you're saying, that's great. I hope there are some unbelievers here. They need to hear this. But if you have an NRSV translation, we see it translated as, so that you may continue to believe. You may continue to believe. This is not just for unbelievers, this is for believers. Because even as believers, even as people who are devoted to Jesus, people who come here to honor Jesus on Sunday morning, we are at risk of being firm believers in the finality of death, that we will go home from here and remain silent till next Sunday so we can come and gather in these four walls and praise the dead Jesus. No, if we believe in the resurrection, we are called to proclaim that living Jesus, a proclamation not just with our mouth, but with every aspect of our being, that we serve a risen Lord. So what are the implications for us? You see four of them listed there in your bulletin. First and foremost, the resurrection of Christ is the culmination of his work in his first coming and the basis for his second coming. See, if John chapter 20 and 21 are not there, the first 19 chapters make no sense, which means what? Which means that call to faith is not necessary because there's nothing to believe in. He's dead. That means there's no coming of the Spirit. If Jesus is not risen from the dead and has not ascended to the Father, he cannot send the Spirit. If he's dead, if he's not risen again, the Spirit of God has not been poured out upon his church. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, he's no longer the new temple. We gather in him. He's dead. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, he's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, he's not glorified, even as he said he would be. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, all that Brother Augustus read here, the call to love and good deeds, makes no sense. Why? Why should you love others? You can just see that person in need, and you can just say, there, be warm, be well fed, and make your way. You keep love at the abstract level. I hope he's doing well. I'll pray for him. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, love and good deeds, care for our neighbor, why that? Even love for your enemy. Makes sense, because the enemy will kill you. But death is not the end. Resurrection is the future. If Jesus is raised from the dead, we will live again. That's why those martyrs, the Ethiopian believers and the Coptics who were put to death at the hands of ISIS, they went to their death confessing the Lord Jesus because they believed in the resurrection. They didn't turn from their faith because they believed in the risen Lord. And our daily death to ourselves is also based on that. But more than that, not only is it the fulfillment of all that he said he would do in the first coming, it's the foundation for his second coming. If he's not risen from the dead, he's not coming again. But because he has been raised from the dead, he is coming again. And we live in light of that. I have a seminary professor who became very old, and it was dangerous for him to drive around. So they gave him housing in the seminary housing. And the president of the seminary said to him, I will come and see you at your apartment one of these days. So that professor got to speak, and he said, that was 3 years ago. The president still hasn't come. But he says, every day I live as though my president is going to come to my apartment. I keep it clean. I wash the dishes because the president is going to come. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Would my life and your life look any different if we know that he's coming again? Would people see that and say, They live as though they're expecting someone to come. Or are we living as though this world is all that there is? Grab all you can. If you have to hurt someone in the process, that's okay. As long as you're okay, that's all that matters. Or are we living as Jesus is coming again? Not only that, this resurrection life, it's more than just about celebration of Easter and not grieving as those who have no hope. This resurrection life is a participation in the life of God himself. As evangelicals, we are not very comfortable with these mystical type things in the scriptures. Union with Christ. What does that mean? I don't know. But scriptures are not reticent about saying things like what Peter does in 2 Peter chapter 1. We are partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? I don't know what it means, but don't do what the Eastern Orthodox people do with that one. We are afraid of these kind of fellowship. Like John says in 1 John chapter 1, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We are a little more comfortable with that because, you know, maybe that's like sitting down and having some coffee with Jesus at Starbucks. Fellowship, we are okay, but partakers in the divine nature, union with God. I don't know what exactly it means, and I know we will know it in its fullness when Jesus comes back again, but some of that has already begun. So we already participate in the life of God. He is with us. He is in us. Nothing can separate us from him. That is amazing truth that far exceeds anything that we can fathom. And that's true. We participate in the life of God himself. Scholars today say that when you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's a forward-looking. God looks forward to that day when all things will be, you know, the commission that God gives to Adam and Eve is to multiply and fill the face of the earth. And if that would happen, we sang that the glory of God will, in the first service, the glory of God will the face of the earth, would fill the face of the earth as God's image bearers go and fill the face of the earth as they multiply. But sin happened, death happened, the devil happened. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has defeated sin and death and the devil. And once again, when we see him, we shall be like him. And all that is because of the resurrection. There's so much more to the resurrection. We can't begin to fathom that. I'm going to jump to the fourth before I come to the third. This is a point we may not like. See, resurrection requires death. We like the resurrection, don't we? It gives us hope. But if Jesus was not put to death, there was no need for a resurrection. And if we don't die, we don't need to be raised to life again. I'm not just talking about physical death. That we know we're going to die and we have great hope, but we have restricted resurrection to just that. Right? One day we are going to die physically, therefore we believe in the resurrection because one, we'll be raised again. But this daily denial of the self, it's part of that death that God requires in order to bring new life. That's what Paul means in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says he no longer lives. We no longer live to ourselves, we live for God, we live for the sake of others. Everything we do is a denial of the self for the sake of the other. Death has to happen if resurrection has to happen, and the death is a death to self. If it is I who continue to living the life of Jesus, is not in me. It's a death to myself. And the new life, that's what happens at baptism, a good Baptist. We die to ourselves, and we are raised to the new life that is found only, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But if the death doesn't happen, we don't have to put anybody under the water. There's death and there's resurrection. It shows up in everything. And that's why I asked that last question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe in the resurrection? Will there be enough evidence to convict you in court that you believe in the resurrection? Yeah. Does it show up in proclamation? Do we go out from here after this great celebration of worship, knowing that God is with us? The risen Lord Jesus is with us. Does that do anything for us as we leave from this door? Or we do what Peter and John did, go back home. Wait for another Sunday. If proclamation is absent, we need to ask ourselves. But this proclamation is not just limited to words from our lips, because actually that could be a problem if our lives deny what we affirm with our lips. Do we live like that in our relationship with one another? We're putting the other before ourselves. That's what when Paul gives us this glorious chapter in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus, the focus is not just about Jesus, so that you may have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that puts the other before the self in all our relationships, in how we live. You know, we go into a business meeting from here. Will this be a business meeting of people who believe in the resurrection, or will it be a business meeting of firm believers in death? Fear, hatred, or harshness, all that, if that's what characterizes us, you know, we need to ask. Do I believe in the resurrection? Do I believe in a resurrection that has united me to the Son, to the Father, a God who owns all things, who is able to supply all our needs, and therefore we face challenges, but we're not alone. We have a Father to whom we can take these things, and whatever work that he's called us to do, he will give to us what it takes to do what he's called us to do. He'll show up in our business meetings, not just in our worship service before that, because it's a continuation of our expression who we are, because Scripture extends it even further to our eating and our drinking. All things we do will be for the glory of God if we believe in the resurrection. So this morning, I leave you with that question. Do you believe? That's what Jesus asked. I always forget whether it's Mary or Martha in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, do you believe this? And she gives some statement of faith, saying, yes, Lord, when at the end there's something like resurrection. Is our confession any different than that, or do we believe in the resurrection? May God help us to answer with a resounding yes. I believe in the risen Lord Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we have indeed come to the risen Lord Jesus, and we have not come on our own. He has called us to himself. And Father, therefore, we are secure in his hands, in your hands. Let that great, great truth find expression in our life, in how we live, in our relationships with one another, how we live as the body of Christ who has been placed in this world to bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let it show up in all our gatherings, in how we deal with those who do not know you yet, in the love that extends even to the enemies, even as your Son has shown us in his great love for us, that he died for us while we were still his enemies. We thank you for these great truths. Help us not just to know them, but to live them. We are weak. We are inadequate for these things, but you have given us your Spirit. Let your Spirit, through your word, bring these truths to life in ours so that, Father, we are indeed faithful witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus, living in his lordship and proclaiming that lordship so that he may bring all people to himself, and that one day all creation will stand before you and your Son and praise you by the power of your Spirit. May that be found true in our lives even today, for we ask in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.